I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, we are nearing the end of our series that we have been doing on the life of Samuel. And last time we were in chapter 8 as Samuel addressed the nation, explaining to them the consequences of their choice. They had made a choice. They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted to have a king. And Samuel in chapter 8 had laid out all the consequences that would come. The consequences that would come to their sons. The consequences that would come to their daughters. The consequences that would come to them personally. And what was the response of the people? After Samuel spoke to the nation, spelled it all out, they said, "We don't want what you're talking about. We don't want to continue with the current administration, which was God, theocracy. We want to be like other nations. We want to have a king." And so now we come to chapter 10, and it comes time to present the new king of Israel. I want to speak to you now about the behavior of royalty. The behavior of royalty. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture as Samuel speaks to the people again in another address, presenting to them their new king, but also sharing with them, how do you behave? They had never been in this situation before. They'd never had a physical king before. And how do you behave? Not only was there a presentation about how the king would behave, but also how the people should behave with a king. And we want to look at that subject today as we consider verses 17 through 27 of 1 Samuel chapter 10. Verse 17, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah." That expression is so important. He called the people together to Mizpah unto whom? The Lord. Now this is not always going to be the case when kings in the future would call the people together. But for Samuel, it was a calling together before the Lord. And that's an important context to keep in mind as he shares God's word with these people. "And said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Verse 20, "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than all of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king." Have an interesting expression there. Who is going to save the king? The one that they were rejecting. Does that make any sense to you? It doesn't to me. God save the king. We rejected God, but we want God to save the king. Typical of humans. Verse 25. "Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace." That's referring to Saul. He held his peace when these did not support him in his kingship. He held his peace at this time very wisely. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would teach us today from this passage of Scripture. We see one of the final ministries of Samuel, the prophet of God, as he brings the new king of Israel before the people. We pray to our Heavenly Father that as we seek to study this passage of Scripture, that we might take to heart some thoughts that will be helpful to us in the times in which we live. Lord, that we might see the practical nature of some of the truths that are presented here. I pray to our Heavenly Father that you would prevent us from letting our minds wander about and to think about the cares of the afternoon or what we're going to have to eat or what the schedule is going to be this week. But Lord, may we give you this time fully, without interruption. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us today, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Samuel got all the people together again. And by the way, he's going to have just basically one more opportunity to speak to the people. We're going to see that in chapter 12. We actually began our study in chapter 12, if you recall, as he gave an overview of his life and ministry. We're going to go back there and visit that passage again in the future. But Samuel here caused all the people to gather together. That's interesting, the word caused there. He spoke with authority that the people might come and gather themselves to that place, Mizpah, as we're told here in this passage of Scripture. And he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come nearby their families. Now, the Bible is very clear. It wasn't the tribe of Judah that comes, which was the promised lineage from which King Jesus would come, but rather he calls forth the tribe of Benjamin. Now, we need to know something immediately. This tribe would not be the tribe from which the other kings would come from. This would be the only king from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, this is important to see here because God had promised that from the lineage of the tribe of Judah would the kings come. And so we see immediately we've got something that's not right here. Why is this Benjamin? And then we further see that when they sent out the call for the family to come forward, they cannot find one person. Who was it that was missing? Saul. Saul's not to be found. They looked all over the place and noticed. Now this is so interesting. How the Lord weaves this in to show the knuckleheadedness of our decision-making process so many times. We can use the word knuckleheaded, right? Everybody understands what a knucklehead is. That's somebody that just doesn't think clearly. Somebody just doing their own thing and they don't care about consequences. Well, that's what we have here. They couldn't find Saul. So who did they go to find out where Saul is? The Lord! The one who they're rejecting that day. Twice in this passage, they go to God. Oh, we can't find Saul. Where is he? And so they go to God, and God tells them he's hidden among the stuff. Now, there's been a lot of messages preached. I could have taken that title this morning, okay? But it would just join the million other sermons that are online that have, you know, hidden in the stuff. You know what Saul was? He was scared to death. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. This man had not sought the office of being king. You know what his job was prior to being king? Taking care of donkeys. That was his job. Now, I don't think there's any parents in here this morning that said, you know what? I'm praying for my kids to take care of donkeys. That's what I desire. When my kids graduate from high school, I want them to take care of donkeys. Nobody's thinking that. But that's what Saul did. As a matter of fact, if you go to the previous chapter, you see the story of how he had lost 400 donkeys. And so they're out there trying to find them. They go to Samuel, and Samuel reveals where they are. So he's not even a very smart donkey keeper. And he's going to be king. Does anybody see a little bit of humor here in the Bible? I see it. Maybe nobody else sees it. But I see it here. The whole circumstances. But he has something that everybody likes. He's tall. You know, he's tall, he's big, head and shoulders above the peer. Here comes Big Saul, come walking in. Ooh, man, we got us a king. Look how tall he is. I don't care that he lost 400 donkeys and couldn't find them. I don't care that his previous job was watching after donkeys. I don't care about that. He's tall. You see how the human heart works? All right? If you're coaching a basketball team, do you want a bunch of short people? No. You want tall people. That's why we're challenged at Santa Rosa Christian School. We don't have very many tall people. They all go to the public school. All right? The big tall people. The 6'7" people. All right? Now, that would be nice if we had a few of those, and all the short guys could throw it to the tall guys, and we would win ball games. There's something in the human heart that is drawn to physical characteristics of height. Isn't that amazing? It's just something that's in the human heart. But is that really a qualification of being a king? I don't think so. When you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, and don't turn there, but if you were to go back there and study that passage, God told them about the kind of king that he would allow them to have someday. God never said they couldn't have a king. As a matter of fact, he had promised that in the lineage of Judah would come the King of Kings. So you have to have kings before if you're going to have the King of Kings. So God never said you can't have a king. He just said these are the qualifications. And as I read through those qualifications, I never once found they have to be over 6 foot tall. Or they had to be 6'4". Or they had to be 6'8", something like that. Nothing in there about height or weight. Spiritual qualifications, though, are listed in that passage of Scripture. And so in this story that's given to us here, of Samuel speaking to the people, these things are all being brought out. It's chaotic to some degree. All right, would the tribe of Benjamin please come forward? Would the leaders of the household of Saul's family please come forward? And they all come forward and they start walking through. And now we present the king. Mr. Samuel, we can't find him. Samuel steps away from the microphone. Where is he? We don't know. Why don't you inquire of the Lord? Learning moment number one. This whole fiasco is taking place because we've left the Lord. Wouldn't that have been a moment to just stop and think about what we're doing? Have you ever done something really stupid and you said, you know, if I'd have just thought that through, I wouldn't have done that. Get in a big hurry. We do stupid things because we don't think. Where's all that panic? Why don't we inquire of the Lord, the one whom we're rejecting today? Let's inquire of Him. Now, what does that assume? It assumes that God knows where He's at, and God can tell us where to find Him. Now, what does that tell you about God? He knows everything. Have you ever asked God to help you find something? The older I get, the more I have to ask Him. There'll be things that, Lord, I know. Yesterday, I was setting up Miss Eva's brand new computer. I said, I'm going to help her out here. I'm going to get this all plugged in and set up for her and so forth like that. And I had stuck a portion of the cord. It was a two-piece cord. I stuck it in my pocket, and then I took the other pen. I crawled under the desk, and I was getting it through the hole and so forth like that to do it. And then I said, where's the other end of this thing? I went through the box, looking through the box, just going all the way. And then I stopped and I said, Lord, I don't know what I've done with it. Would you please help me to find it? And I went just like this. Yes, Lord, I'm stupid. Right there, in my pocket, I pulled it out. God helped me to find it. I didn't have to look any further. I just went, Lord, you've got to help me find this. There it was inside my pocket. That teaches us that God knows everything. And we're going to reject Him today? Did any one of the people of Israel that day put two and two together and says, this is just crazy what we're doing? Not one. Why? Because they blocked their minds. They blocked their minds. Their desire, their passion for a king blocked their desire to follow after Almighty God who knows all things. And so here's Saul. He's hiding. He doesn't want to come out. He really in his heart doesn't want to be king. The previous chapter said that he prophesied with some of the prophets. It didn't mean he was a prophet, but the Spirit of God came upon him, he prophesied, and it scared him to death what was going to happen next. I'm going to be king. I'm just a donkey keeper. I don't know how to be a king. And yet this was the one that the people wanted to be king, and God let them have what they want. From the tribe of Benjamin, wrong tribe, a big tall guy who was scared of his own shadow. Now we're going to learn over time that Saul starts out kind of good. He leads the people into battle. But then things start happening. He becomes influenced by an evil spirit. I thought about doing a series on Saul, because there's a lot of things that people assume about Saul that just aren't true. But I want you to note here that they said in verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord. And you'll notice in our Bibles that Lord is all caps. Tetragrammaton. That's a reference to Jehovah, Yahweh, the highest title of God in the Old Testament Scripture. Further, if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered. All right? God's still talking to him. God's still communicating to him. At this moment of an inauguration of a king, he showed him where he was. Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. Now what does that tell you about their king? They had to run, go get him, pull him out, and say, hey, you're missing the ceremony. You got to be here. Well, I don't want to go. You're coming. And they bring him thence, and they stood him among the people. Let's go on here. And Samuel, verse 24, said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. They were saying more than what they were really thinking. Did this king need to be saved? Absolutely. Was this king prepared to be king? No, he was not. He was not ready. He really didn't want to be there. That's why he hid himself. His humility and his fear had gotten the best of him, and he just wasn't ready to be up on that dais that day to stand there to take the oath of office and be anointed as king of the children of Israel. God save the king. The one that we're rejecting, we want you to save this king. You see, folks, human thoughts are not God's thoughts. We're told that in Isaiah chapter 1. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are always pure. His thoughts are always right. And they are so far above us. And yet somehow in our minds, we think, well, we're smart enough, we can have our own king. What a disaster King Saul turned out to be. What a disaster. A suicide. At the end of his life, fell on a sword, took his life. And then the desecration of his body that followed the great king of Israel. What a very sad story we find in the scriptures of this one. God save the king. They should have said, God save us, because we've gone away from thee. Folks, I want to emphasize something with you this morning. You and I have a responsibility to recognize who true royalty is and behave accordingly. For we find here that Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. And it says that he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Now, I don't know if we have portions of that book, because Samuel died and we have the rest of 1 Samuel written and the second part. I don't know who all was involved in the writing of that. But he took time. And in the Hebrew language, it's very interesting, the translation of this phrase. Literally, it can be translated, the behavior of royalty. And it can be translated, behavior of royalty and respect to that royalty. What had they done with God? They had not respected God. They had not recognized His royalty, His power, His authority, and His might. They rejected Him. And yet at the same time, they're calling upon Him to find the king, the new king. They're calling upon Him to save the new king. And not thinking what they're saying all the while. They're saying God is bigger than this king and God is more powerful. And yet it had no work in their hearts in reality. Are you listening here? It's possible to recognize that there is a God and that this God is all powerful and He can do things we can't. He can find a king. He knows where He's at when we can't find Him. He can save a king that we can't save. You can know that intuitively and yet it have no impact on your heart. And that's what we have described for us here in verses 17 through 27 of this passage of Scripture, is that there was a huge disconnect. A huge disconnect. Have you ever gone to pick up a power instrument, maybe a drill, guys, and you go pick up the drill, and it's got a cord on it, and you go over to drill it, and you press the trigger, and you go, who unplugged this? All right? And somebody had unplugged it and plugged something else into it. So you go back and you plug it in and you go back and you can use it. It didn't have any power. You had everything to do the job. You had the right drill bit. You had the right drill. It had a cord on it. It's been working. But what was missing? The power. The power. It needed to be connected to the power. Or in this modern day, I'm using an old illustration, I know. Let's put the battery pack in the drills. Everybody's got those today, right? Every homeowner's got a battery-powered drill. Power in your right hand or left hand, depending on whether you're right-handed or left-handed. What happens over time as you're using that power drill? I have a mighty Black & Decker. Orange. All the men make fun of it. They've got all these super power drills, impact things like that, and I've got my little weenie Black & Decker drill, you know? And I bought it, and the battery that came with it would not last more than 5-10 minutes at the most. I called the company, and I said, how long should this battery? Should be lasting for an hour at least. And I said, it's not. And I said, could you send me another battery? Yeah, there may have been a defective battery. So they sent me a new battery. Plugged it in, same thing. I couldn't get more than 10 minutes. So I went online, and I Googled the product. Battery is junk. On the comment section. Battery is junk. Recommend this. So I wrote down what several people had recommended. This X-Power battery pack for that Black & Decker. So I ordered it. Charged it up. I can go all day with it. Drill, 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 drill. Now if I'm doing really heavy work, it's not going to last that long. But I don't have to plug it in after 10 minutes every time I use it. I would use it for a little job. Yeah. I'm going to tell you something. There are people gathered in churches all across America today that are just like that. We start out good. And that's our Christian life. Oh yeah, we know there's a God. Oh, He's all powerful. Oh, God, can you tell us where Saul is? We can't find him. Oh, okay, good. Let's go get our king. And they go pick him up. Hey, you got to come. Come with us. Dragging him up there to the stage. He's our king. He's over 6 feet tall. Don't talk about the fact that he kept donkeys and he lost them. King! Oh, by the way, God save this king! No impact in the heart. How is it that we can be satisfied with such powerless lives when we have the God of heaven and earth and the universe that has promised to supply His power through His Holy Spirit? Why is that? There's a disconnect. We've literally pulled the plug on God's power because we spend all of our time pursuing the world. We spend all of our time thinking about the world. We spend all of our time thinking about things that really have no eternal impact, have no eternal truth in them. It's just part of living life in the world. And we wonder why our lives are such wrecks. We're suffering the consequences of being disconnected from the power of God. And these people that day didn't see that. But they would soon. Because within several years, they're going to write a new song in Israel. Okay? Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. What happened to Saul? He was our great king. He was the one who's got me. Oh, let's move on. Let's move on. I want to tell you something, folks. There's a great danger of just being in church. There's a great danger. Because what happens is that we come to church and say, well, I got my religion for the week. You don't need more religion. You need more of the Lord. I said to our staff this week in our meeting on Tuesday night, I said, one of the greatest mistakes that people make in ministries is that service will satisfy. The service will satisfy. That's wrong. That's wrong-headed thinking. It's taken me a while to get it, but as I started to study the different characters of the Bible, I saw serving people, but a lot of times they weren't happy in their service. You know what brings happiness? It's the Savior. It's the relationship with the Savior, not the relationship with the service that brings happiness and joy and satisfaction. And we are living lives unplugged from God. And we're wondering why things are going like they are. We need to have His power in this place. And we need to have His power in our individual lives every day, every hour of the day. There's no way, teacher, that you're going to succeed with your classroom this year unless you're plugged in to the Lord. You think, well, I've got all kinds of training. I've got degrees and I've got teaching certificates and I've got all those things. That's wonderful. I'm glad you have them. But if you're going to be a Christian school teacher, you've got to be plugged into the Lord Jesus Christ and know His power. That's the only way you're going to have a victory in the lives of children. That's the way it's always been. It's the way it's always been. You look back, if you had the privilege of having Christian teachers, and the ones that impacted you the most were the ones that were walking the closest with the Lord. Always. The ones that had the greatest impact in your life were the ones that were walking the closest with the Lord. They were plugged in. Oh Lord, we know You exist. But that's not good enough. Oh Lord, save the king. That's not good enough. You've got to know His power in your life. The reality of it. And you've got to want it. It's like anything else. You've got to desire it. You've got to want that. Why wouldn't we want that? If I handed a microphone and started over here and worked our way, would there anybody say, I don't want the power of God in my life? Nobody would say that. And yet we live without the power of God and we don't even care. Let's look on in this passage. Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. He tried to instruct the people about what it meant to have a king and how to behave with that king. But as you look over the life of Saul and as you look at the response of the people to Saul, you find that they didn't pay a lick of attention. It's like a boy that buys a model kit and doesn't follow the directions. That was me. I've used that illustration many times. I'm about wore it out. I'm sorry. But we're all that way. Or, I know how to get there. I don't need GPS. I know how to get there. Now, you were there 45 years ago. You know, things change over 45 years. Roads change. I don't recognize any landmarks here. You need directions. And there are a lot of Christians that sit in pews all across America said, oh yeah, here's the directions, but I don't need them. I don't need them. I can make my way. And what you are, if you were to look back at yourself, you're on the floor in the dark trying to find your way through life. And you're satisfied with that. I don't get that. I don't understand that mentality. To be satisfied with groping in the dark to try to make my way through life. What you need is the power of God and the wisdom and understanding of God. And then you can have a ministry that impacts people and children and lives. But you have got to be connected with God. And you know what Israel did on that day? Basically what they did is they unplugged themselves from God. We've got it now. We've got what we wanted. We got our king. Samuel says, look at him. There's no one like him. You know, Jewish people aren't very tall. At least they weren't back in those days. I've seen some tall ones that play on basketball teams that were Jewish. But back in those days, average height during that time, 5'5", 5'6". And here was a man that was head and shoulders above everyone else. And they were impressed. You know, it doesn't take much to impress humans. It doesn't take much. You go to snack line at camp, all right? Snack line at camp. Juice. Put juice out there. Oh, wow. Little Debbie snack. Whoa! Right? Every kid loves Little Debbie's. Every kid loves juice. It doesn't take much to impress. It doesn't take much to impress. Bob and Sue Ann were at the beach yesterday down in near Tampa. He posted online that they're trying to help Sue Ann overcome weakness in her legs. And so they recommended go down to the beach and walk. That having to walk through the sand will help her strengthen her legs. So they went down there and after they walked, they came back and rested at a picnic table and a elderly couple came up and they had bags full of food. And they said, do you mind if we use this other half of the table? I said, oh, no, that's fine. They began to talk. Bob and Sue Ann began to witness to them. And the couple said, well, why don't you eat dinner with us? And they opened it up and they had gone to a steakhouse. And they had steaks, they had baked potatoes and stuff. And Bob and Sue Ann said, we got a steak meal sitting there on a picnic table out there on the beach. Said it was just wonderful. We didn't go down there to eat. We just went down there to walk. And then the Lord provided us with something extra. You know, folks, if you are walking with God each day and you're plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit each day, that means spending time in the Word. You can't be plugged into God's Spirit and not spend time in God's Word. That's how you connect. The Word of God is the way in which we move to connect ourselves to the power of God in our hearts and lives. Samuel stood before them, told them the manner of the kingdom, how they should react to royalty and how royalty should act. But it was just a vain exercise on Samuel's part. The Bible says that he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Where was that book when all the kings? We never have a record in the Old Testament of them accessing a book by Samuel that he wrote about the kingship. Isn't that interesting? They found the scrolls, and they found the writings of the Old Testament Scripture, but we don't know that they ever saw the writings that Samuel did for how a king should behave and how the people should behave before a king. They were disconnected from God that day, and tragedy ensued. You read on in 1 Samuel, and you see Saul chasing David, an ungodly man chasing a godly man, trying to destroy him. You see all the missteps by Saul. Goliath is there. They're looking to their king, Saul, the one who they've chosen, and he's in the back of the camp eating dinner while the Goliath is out there cursing God. And nobody's taken on the enemy. Everybody's sitting back. Things changed with time, and Saul started out very brave, backed off after that. Early expectations were dashed because the people had unplugged themselves from the power of God and plugged themselves into the power of man and were disappointed. That's what happens. Folks, I hope that we can learn something from this passage today. We can't find the new king. Where is he? Well, let's inquire of the Lord. Lord, where is he? Think about what they're doing. They're calling upon the God of the universe to tell them where their king is. And he tells them. And they go find him. And then whenever he's inaugurated, oh God, save this king. Who are they asking to save the king? The God that they're rejecting. We need to examine our hearts today. You may be a God rejecter and be faithful to church. You may be a God rejecter and believe that God exists. You may be a God rejecter and be calling upon Him to help the president. It's not enough to know up here. Your life has to be connected through the Holy Spirit to God the Father and God the Son. And the only way that happens is through salvation and desiring God's power. I want God's power in my life. That I may know Him, Philippians 3:10 says, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That should be the cry of every child of God. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. Before we pray, I wonder if there's some folks today that say, you know what? I talk a lot about God, but I really don't have His power in my heart and life. If you're here this morning and you're without the power of God, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. What's more important is for you to get on your knees before God and say, Lord, I've got to get this right. Lord, I want Your Holy Spirit to be working in my heart and life. I'm a teacher. I'm a business person. I'm a person that's in authority. I've got this job. I've got that job. I need Your power. Lord, I want to be a witness in my workplace. Lord, I need Your power. Lord, I want to be the right kind of mother and father or grandfather or grandmother. Lord, I need Your power. You got to want it. If you're here this morning and you want the power of God, would you call upon Him? And ask Him to cleanse you of the sin of dependence upon yourself. And would you call upon the power of God to be exercised in your heart and life? Father in heaven, oh, how important it is for us to understand and know that the power of the flesh will not accomplish Your work here on this earth. No matter how many degrees we have or how educated we might be, if we're not walking with Thee in Thy power, we will not know the results that You would have us to have for Your honor and for Your glory. We'll not know the blessings that could be because we're still trusting ourselves. Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts today to draw people unto Yourself. May we learn this great lesson that's recorded from the choosing of a new king and the rejecting of the God of the universe. Oh, how we need to be careful that We get what we want, but lose what we had. How foolish. Pray that you'd work in our hearts to bring about conviction of sin, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.